Well, today we are continuing our series on discipleship, and if you remember, last time we looked at the disciples' mission, that we are to be concerned about the great commission Jesus has given to his followers, his great invitation to join with him in taking the good news of God's reconciling love to this world, that we are to pray for the church, that God will raise up labourers, because the fields are ripe with harvest. And I hope you've taken some time since that last sermon to do just that. Christ's heart is for those who do not know about his redeeming love. And his passion is for the church in joining with him on mission, joining him as messengers, ambassadors of reconciliation, so that his glory is known throughout the earth. I hope that's where your heart is too. Now the passage that we're going to look at today is in Romans chapter 12. And in a few moments we're going to dive into the first two verses of that chapter. But first of all, I want us to connect the dots between what we talked about last time and what we're going to look at this week. Let me begin with a question. How can we most effectively multiply the glory of Christ to people over there? People outside the church? Well, the answer is by maturing into the image of Christ here in the church. I hope you can see the connection. What this whole sermon series is about. It's about Christ in us, affecting our minds and our emotions and our bodies and our wills and our relationships, all for his mission. It is Christ infusing every facet of our lives, transforming every facet of our lives to show who he is in this world. That's the picture that we're looking at as we cover this topic of discipleship together. And so the most effective way to make the glory of Christ known over there is for us to be transformed into Christ's image here. Now you could even switch those questions around and the same would be true. How can we most effectively mature into the image of Christ here in the church? And the answer is by multiplying the glory of Christ over there, outside in the world. Thousands of people go on mission overseas each year, and it would be difficult to find one of them whose life is not radically affected by their time in another country proclaiming the gospel. We mature into his image as we multiply his glory. And when we multiply his glory, we mature into his image. The two work together. It's the way that our Creator has designed it. So that's how we're connecting the dots. We're going after his glory here in our congregation and all around the world. And the way we do so is we let him transform our minds. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. The disciples' mind. Your mind and my mind. Romans chapter 12. Now there are many New Testament pictures of how Christ transforms our mind, and we're going to have a look at a lot of them today. But I think the passage that really sums it all up for us most clearly is this one in Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters. So Paul is urging us here. Is something that means a great deal to him, and he's urging us as his brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, and we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. What I want to do in this sermon is to see what happens when Christ is in us and things begin to change. I want us to notice the progression that we see here in Romans 12 and how it centres on our mind in verse 2. First of all, when Christ is in us, our hearts are transferred to his worship. What happens is when you offer yourselves to God as a living sacrifice, and this is your spiritual act of worship, Christ comes in you and he lives in you. There is a fundamental transfer that happens at the core of who we are when we give our lives to Christ. What was dominated by the sinful nature is now dominated by Christ in us. Christ lives in us, and so there is now a fundamental change of allegiance, a transfer of worship. You see, we no longer worship ourselves. We worship Christ. That's what Romans 12 and verse 1 is setting up for us. And then it says in verse 2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. So what happens as a result of our worship? Well, we are commanded to avoid the pattern of this world. The Phillips translation, I think, renders this rather well, when it says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mould. Now that's a command here. It's literally saying, stop living according to the world. And it's a huge command. But I want us to see here is that this command to not live according to the pattern of the world around us does not fundamentally or primarily revolve around us changing our behaviour. Now obviously we know that there are some things that the world does that we're not supposed to do. But if we define our Christianity by not doing those things that the world does, we miss out on the fact that we can still avoid all of the behaviours of this world and still never experience transformation from Christ. You see, all we've done up until this point is to exchange a list of immoral behaviours for moral behaviours. One list for another list. And in doing so, we will have missed the whole point of Christianity. What I want to show you is that the mind, our minds are the key to affecting our behaviour. Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry to turn to Romans chapter 1 because it's one of the most depressing pieces of scripture. It's all about the sinfulness of mankind and mankind's depravity. And it gives a very clear picture. It gives a clear picture of how our worship and the very core of who we are affects our minds and how that affects everything else. Romans 1 and verse 21. But although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than their Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Now what I want you to see is that there is a progression here. It starts first of all with disordered worship. And it permeates the whole passage. Verse 21, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Verse 25, they worshipped and served created things rather than their Creator. And so it all starts with a disordered worship. Now, that is the problem that is at the core of all of us. Before we came to Christ, we at the very core of our being, at the very core of our nature, we were beings that worshipped ourselves that of God. Exchanges the worship of the Creator for worship of the created. And that's the fundamental problem at the heart of all of us. We all have a worship problem. Will we worship God, or will we worship ourselves? But I want you to see how this worship problem is directly tied into our mind. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So, we have disordered worship, and then second, we have disordered thinking, disordered thought. And we've got to realise that in our sinful nature, in our flesh, we have self-worshipping minds. Minds that worship me, myself, and I. The disholy Trinity. Minds that are not prone to worshipping God. And we know this by experience, don't we? We know how hard it is so many times to get our minds to really focus on God. Maybe you're struggling with that right now. We find it much easier to focus on our own concerns. Much easier to focus on the things of this world. Now I want to show you how this is connected. Just hold your place in Romans 1 because we'll come back there. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see the connection between our hearts and worship and our minds. Now here Paul is talking to believers in Ephesus who were living just like the rest of the world. And you couldn't tell the difference between the Christians and the world. Verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. But do you see? Hardening of their hearts results in an ignorance of thinking and a darkened understanding. Verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The end of verse 23 literally says, to be made new in the spirit of your minds. And so what we've got to see is that there is a connection here between who we are at the very core of our being, that by nature we are self-worshipping instead of God-worshipping, and the way that we think. And we are prone to think with self-worshipping minds. That means when there is a fundamental change in our worship, and Christ is now the centre of our lives, there has to be an effect on our minds. Our minds can't stay the same. They have to change. That's what repentance is. That's what the Greek word metanoia means. Change of our mind. Disordered worship leads to disordered thought. This is the pattern of the world, and it then leads to disordered desire. Back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, it says, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. So as a result of our thinking, it changes our desires, and then from disordered desire, we get disordered behaviour. Continuing in verse 24, the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So do you see the picture that's being painted for us here? Our darkened hearts lead to foolish minds. That results in sinful desires, which in turn results in sinful behaviour. And then Paul goes on to talk about sexual impurity. But in all of this, I want you to see that the issue at hand here is not primarily our behaviour. The issue is primarily our heart and mind. Disordered worship leads to disordered thought. That leads to disordered desires, which lead to disordered behaviour. So we have got to focus on this change of heart that affects our mind and the way that we think. Now here's the tension. We're commanded to avoid the pattern of this world, but at the same time we're called to live as pilgrims in this world. We do not live for this world, we live for the world to come. But God has put us in this world. He has left us here as pilgrims. So how does Christ then, as we live in this world, transform the way that we think? How do you live the Christian life when you're surrounded by the pattern of this world? Romans 12 and verse 2. Here Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So this is how you do it. This is how you avoid the pattern of this world. You experience a transformation in your mind. Now, transformation is a great word. It's only used once in the Gospels, when Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And actually the word that's used there is the Mount of Transformation. Jesus' face shone like the sun. The transformation was visible on the outside, but it's rooted on the inside. And the word literally means a metamorphosis. A transformation from the inside out. And so what this verse is telling us is that the mind is the control centre for that transformation. We are transformed, we are metamorphosized on the outside by what happens to our minds on the inside. Now we'll get to the body in a later sermon in this series, but right now we're focusing on our minds. And again, this is primarily not a change in behaviour. It's a change in our thinking. When we trust in Jesus, he not only gives us a new heart, he gives us a new mind. Now this is really very important for us. We get a new mind from Christ. He redeems our minds and he changes the way that we think. Now it's easy to miss this because I think Christians often have a tendency to think about Christ in terms of changing our hearts and not our heads. And we relegate Christ into an emotional, spiritual realm that doesn't affect the intellectual realm. And often people will say things like, "Well, you know, you just have to throw out reason in order to come to Christ. You don't have to know a lot. You don't have to think too deeply about things. You just have to have faith." Now, in one sense, that's true. We should all have a childlike faith. But we're not to leave our brains at the door in order to come into a relationship with Christ. God has given us brains. He has given us our mind. And he wants us to learn to think in a Christian way. Letting the person of Christ, letting the Spirit of Christ, the truth of Christ, the mission of Christ, shape and direct our every thought. In other words, we need to learn how to have a thoroughly Christian world view. A Christ-saturated way of looking at the world. If you just imagine a sponge and you dunk the sponge into a bucket of water, and then you lift the sponge out, it's saturated, isn't it? You squeeze the sponge and out comes the water. That should be us. We should be saturated with Christ so that if someone squeezes us, Christ comes out. It should be exactly like that. Now how does this affect our thinking? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And as we just read these verses, ask yourself the question, do you reckon that Paul thought it was important to think in a Christian way, to let Christ transform our minds? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we may take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see what he's saying here? We take captive not some of our thoughts, not the thoughts that we have while we're sitting here in church, not our thoughts when we're thinking about holy and Christian things, but every thought. Every thought that we are going to think during this coming week, we are intended to take captive to Christ. He is to saturate our thinking at work, with our families, in all of our relationships, in every facet of our life. Christ is intended to take captive all of it. We are to be captivated by Christ. Now, what does that mean? How do we think in a Christian way like that? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here is the only other time where Paul uses this word for transforming. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. And he says here, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory." And I hope you do that. I hope you take time to contemplate the Lord. And when we do that, we're being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? The same term that's applied to the Lord God in the Old Testament, that's applied to the Lord Jesus, is also applied to the Spirit, the Lord's Spirit. Interesting, isn't it? How are we transformed by the renewing of our mind? Well, Paul says we are transformed by contemplating, by reflecting on, by considering the Lord's glory. And I want you to see four facets of this transformation. First of all, we continually savour the person of Christ. That's how we're going to transform our mind. That's how it's going to happen. We continually savour the person of Christ. Now, I'm emphasising that word continually because when you look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, as we have done, it says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And the way Paul wrote that, it's a present tense verb, which means it's continuous. It means keep on being transformed. This isn't an instantaneous thing when you trust in Christ that all of a sudden you have a new mind that you never have to work at. You don't just think differently just like that. It won't reprogram you instantaneously. What happens is Christ continually transforms our minds. Now, how are we going to do that? By savouring the person of Christ. We transform into his likeness by seeing him, by perceiving him, by contemplating his glory and his greatness. And the more that you fix your attention of your minds on him, on his glory and the sweetness and the beauty of Jesus, the more he transforms you. That's the way it works. We behold, literally, his glory, where Christ is the centre of our thinking. That's the starting point for our transformation. Here's the second thing. We humbly submit to the Spirit of Christ. We're not able to do this on our own. This is the work of the Spirit in us. Paul says here in verse 18, "We are transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The same picture that we saw back in Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not that you transform your mind. You have your mind transformed. It's a passive verb there, which means it is something that is done to you. And it is done by the Spirit. God's Spirit is the one that does this work of transformation in us. And so as we fix our eyes on the glory of Christ, as we see His beauty, then the Spirit starts to transform our thinking. Which leads to a third thing. We diligently study the truth of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 3. And here Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. That is the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The people who don't know Christ, who are not being led by the Spirit, can't see the light of the gospel, which is the glory of Christ. They're blinded by the pattern of this world and by the adversary who's affected their minds. Verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So the Spirit of God transforms us by giving us the knowledge of the glory of Christ. He gives us His Word, which is the avenue by which we experience transformation in our minds. So how are we going to begin to think in a Christian way, to have a Christ-focused worldview? Well, we have to saturate our minds with His Word, with the knowledge of the glory of Christ that's revealed here. This whole Bible is a picture of the glory of Christ that is given to us to transform us into the image of Christ. And so we have to study the truth of Christ. Bind it in your forehead. Tie it around your hand. Strap it to your feet. Know His Word like the back of your hand. Study it. Have your mind filled with it. Now, what happens when we feed our minds with the truth of Christ and we begin to digest it? Well, we begin to realize that it tastes a whole lot better than anything that this world has to offer. So diligently study His truth. This is the great agent that God uses in transforming our minds. And then fourth, we must surrender to the mission of Christ. In verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves. That might have been the case once when we worshipped ourselves. But no, the gospel isn't preaching ourselves, but it is preaching Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The picture in verse 4 was that the God of this world was blinding the minds of unbelievers. And in verse 6 you have the true God who is shining light into our hearts. And in the middle is verse 5, where we are preaching Christ. See, we're in a battle for the minds of men and women. That's why we go out into this world and we take the gospel. The battle is for the minds of men and women. And we preach Christ to accomplish His mission. And we need to have sharp minds because we want the glory of Christ to be known in the world. So we savour the beauty of the person of Christ on a continual basis. We humbly submit to the work of the Spirit of Christ in us. We study the truth of Christ, and it's for the purpose of the mission of Christ. That is a Christ-saturated worldview, and it's got to be the view that affects everything. affects the way that we see everything. Christ transforms our mind to his world. Our hearts transformed to his worship. And that then means that our lives begin to be transformed. You see, that's where it all comes together. Our lives are transitioned into his will. They transform by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12. What Paul is saying here is that our mind is the key to our spiritual transformation. And the result, when your mind is transformed, well, is verse 2. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing and perfect will. You see, this is the connection between our mind and our thoughts and our action and behaviour. They're intimately connected here in verse 2. You see, we always live according to our beliefs. Our living, our behaviour is a reflection of what we believe. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because you can tell what someone believes by what they do. You know, people go to work because they believe it's important. Even though on a Monday morning they might not want to get up. They've got this overriding belief that they've got to provide for themselves and their family. If they don't believe that, then they won't go ahead and do it. Child goes to school because somewhere in their belief system is it's going to have negative consequences if they don't. Now, they might not be really pumped up about going to school. There's a belief that it's going to be worse if I don't. We live according to our beliefs. And so just think about that question. What is it that I really believe? What is it that you believe? You know, the answer to that question is, look at your behaviour. What is it that you're doing? But do you see the connection here? What do you really believe? Look at your behaviour. So fundamental, and yet we can so easily miss it. Now just think about this for a moment. If we are a Christian, if we profess our faith in Christ, that he is the only way to salvation, and part of that profession of faith is that he is now the Lord of our lives, in other words, he's in charge of everything, that's what we believe, that's what we are committed to, why is it that there are so many Christians living as if they don't really believe that? How is it that so many Christians live like people who don't know Christ? That live as if they're okay without him? See, what is it that we really believe? Maybe it's not determined by what we say in this hall once a week. Maybe it's not determined by the songs that we sing each week. Maybe it's determined by what we do with our lives throughout the week. Maybe that's a better reflection of what we actually believe. What do you think? And so here's the key. As a result of this relationship between belief and behaviour, then how do we best transform behaviour? By focusing on what? Well, we have to concentrate on belief. We have to focus on what it is that we actually believe. Let me give you an example. Statistics show that most students brought up in a Christian home, when they leave school and they go off to uni, they drift away from their faith within 1 year. Incredible, isn't it? Majority. Now, why is that? Maybe it's because we've created a system where we tell children, this is how you live the Christian life. You do this and you don't do that. But what is rarely touched upon, and it's absolutely fundamental, and it is, why do you believe what you believe? And as a result, they have one class with an atheistic college professor, and everything is gone. It's why we have to focus on belief well before our children leave school, because the battle is in the mind. That's where the battle is. So how can we help young people who may be struggling with Christianity, struggling with living a Christian life? Maybe more sermons and Bible studies on how to be pure. Now do this and don't do that. Now practical things can be and are helpful. But maybe we bypass the step. Maybe the best thing to do is first and foremost to teach young people the word of Christ so that it fills them and they really begin to believe that their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They get to believe that. You know, if young girls really believe that Jesus is enough, then they're not going to need some guy to feel wanted, because Jesus is enough. If young guys really believe that Jesus is enough, then they're not going to need some girl to make them feel that they're somebody, because Jesus is enough. You see, if both really believe that they were created in the image of God and that they have value in who they are and therefore can value each other, well, do you know, that would actually transform how they act when they go out on a date. You see, young people would act differently if they really believed those things. So we've got to focus on our beliefs. This isn't only true for young people, this is true for older adults as well. Many Christian marriages are struggling. Not just marriages in the world that are struggling, many Christian marriages are struggling. How do you address that? Is it by telling husbands, well, you've got to do this, and wives, you've got to do that? Now, again, I'm not saying that there aren't good practical things that we can apply, but at the core, we've got to hit the issue of whether Christian husbands really believe that they are called to lay down their lives for their wives. And Christian wives have really got to get to the point of believing that they are called to cherish their husbands. Whether Christian men and women really believe that the covenant of marriage under Jesus Christ is important enough for them to lay down their own desires for each other. See, these are the core beliefs that affect the way that we act, the way that we live, the way that we behave. And we will live according to our beliefs. But what happens when God transforms our beliefs? What happens when he transforms our minds? Well, first of all, we're able to discern God's will. What Paul tells us here, Romans 12 and verse 2, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. See, this goes back to studying the word of Christ. The word of Christ is to fill our minds in order to bring us in line with the will of God. Because the word of God is the will of God. And as we study God's word, we are studying the will of God. The will of God is filling us. And I think the reason people often ask, how do I know what God's will is? Because God's word isn't being studied. Christians are often wandering around in a fog, wondering what God's will is, when God's will has been revealed to us through his word, and yet our minds are so devoid of it. So when he begins to transform our mind, we discern his will. Now that doesn't mean that it's always easy to make some of the decisions that we have to make. But when we get in touch with the voice of God here in Scripture, it makes us so much more sensitive to the will of God in the things that we do. We're able to much more easily discern his will. But then second, we are able to display his will. Having tested, having discerned what God's will is, our transformed minds are able to display his will. It's what we've been talking about. He transforms our beliefs, our minds, which radically affects our behaviour. We're going to talk about our behaviour in a later sermon. But in order to display the will of God, we have got to have him transform our minds. And that leads to the last picture here. we then discover that his will is more satisfying than anything else that the world has to offer. The New Living Translation of verse 2 says, then you will know what God wants you to do. You will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. Now, here the word good is not just an adjective. It's not just saying God's good will. Rather, it's a noun. What it's saying is God's will is good. It is the essence of good. It is the essence of satisfaction. And we begin to realize that when he transforms our mind, that satisfaction in this life, not found in the pattern of this world, but it's found in being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then we are able to discern, display, and discover just how valuable and how wonderful the Word of God is. Let me close by reading Romans 12 and the first two verses in the Message. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, your ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, and your walking around, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. Develops well-formed maturity in you. See how important the mind is? And so what I want us to do is bring our minds before the Lord. I want us to consecrate our minds before him. Not even thinking about our actions at this point, but to ask God to bring us to a transformed mind. This is through repentance. Repentance isn't actually about action. Repentance, metanoia, is all about the change of our mind. Father God, we need you to transform our minds, to transform the way that we think. We need to be able to savour your glory, submit to the Spirit's work in our minds as we study your truth, as we surrender to your mission. May we have a clearer vision of the glory of Christ, the glory of the one who died for us on a cross, so that we would no longer have to live according to our own desires and our own will. Help us to know your love more completely, to be swept off of our feet by your love. Father, we know that we are in the middle of a battle between the God of this world, who is blinding minds, and you, the true God of this universe, who is shining light into our hearts. Help us not to be conformed to this world, but saturated by Jesus. Please, Lord, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, so that your light can shine into us. And as we come before you, Father, humbly recognizing that we need you to transform us from the inside out. Please accomplish this in us, for we know that this is your good and perfect will for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.